Last Sunday, I started a mini series on the subject of revival, and we looked in Psalm chapter 85, verse 6. The question is asked, "Wilt thou not revive us again? That wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" As we come this morning, we realize that it must start in me and work its way outward. And we must realize that if we want the Lord to revive our personal walk with Jesus, our family walk with Jesus, and then our church walk with Jesus, that it requires great effort. It requires great sacrifice. It does require laying aside the sins and those things that would so easily beset us, that we might run with patience the race that is set before us. This morning, turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. The book of Ezra was written during the time that the remnant of Judah returned from that 70 long years of Babylonian captivity. Remember that the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, prophesied that the Babylonians would carry Judah into captivity particularly because of their sin of idolatry. They couldn't leave the little g gods of the heathen nations alone that surrounded them in the land. The pagan gods, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, all the other ites of the land, they tended to turn away from time to time from the one true living God to worship and serve idols rather than God the Father. And we might look at that and think, well, we don't do that today, do we? Well, be careful if you think that, because we do. Anything that comes between us and the Lord becomes an idol in our lives, and it prevents us from serving the true God. Now we find that after that captivity, that the Lord was still merciful to His children. His mercy and His covenant He will always remember. And He allowed a remnant to return under King Cyrus of Persia, those that had a willing mind and a willing heart to go unto Jerusalem to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And so they did, and a man by the name of Zerubbabel went up with many of Judah, and the temple was rebuilt and restored, and the worship was restored. You read about the great rejoicing about those things over in chapter 6. And it says in chapter 6, in verse number 15 of Ezra, "And this house, the temple, it was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, they kept the dedication of this house of God with joy." They kept it with joy, and they restored the Passover feast and the feast of unleavened bread. They kept it with joy. And then, over 50 years later, the priest, Ezra, came to Jerusalem. He had a call of the Lord. The Spirit of God called Ezra and a company that went up with him, that they might teach the people the law of God. And the good hand of his God was upon him. It says a couple of times in chapter 7, "The hand of the Lord his God was upon him, and the good hand of the Lord was upon Ezra." God's providence allowed those kings of Persia to allow them to come back to Jerusalem. And in verse 27 of chapter 7, "Ezra blessed the Lord of our fathers, that had put such a thing in the king's heart, and extended mercy, mercy to me before the king. He had extended mercy, and now they were come to Jerusalem. But in chapter 9, something happens. It comes to the attention of Ezra in chapter 9 that the people of Israel and even the priests and the Levites failed to separate themselves from the people of the land and doing according to their abominations and taking of their daughters for themselves and for their sons their daughters, and they intermarried with unbelievers. They married with unbelievers so that the holy seed mingled themselves with the people of the land. And it says that the princes and the rulers were chief in that trespass. They made league with the pagan people, and they were unequally yoked with them. We'll find in a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul taught us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now in chapter 9, beginning in verse 5, we have the prayer and the confession of Ezra the priest concerning the sins of Israel. And at the evening sacrifice, Ezra says, "I rose up from my heaviness." He was so convicted by the sins of the people. "And having rent his garment and mantle, he fell on his knees, spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and he said," that is, he prayed, "Oh my God, I am ashamed, and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." He realized how grossly Israel had turned back away from the Lord, even after they had been delivered from that 70-year captivity. How quickly we forget the Lord. We're no different today. We go through those cycles a lot in our own lives, how we'll be close to the Lord for a while, then we'll drift away, and then something will happen. The Lord will do something to get our attention, and then we'll be convicted of our sins, of our lack of service, and then we'll repent and turn to the Lord for a time. And then after a time, it seems that we'll once again wane away in our service. Well, that's what happened to Israel all throughout their history in the Old Testament. They would be faithful for a while, then they would turn to idols, and God would send nations to bring them in captivity. And then they would wake up, so to speak, and repent and return and be revived. And that cycle continued for a long time. But he says in verse 7, "Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass to this day." It says, for our iniquities have we and our kings and our priests been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to spoil, to confusion of face, as it is this day. But now the next two verses, 8 and 9, are the two main verses that I want to focus on right now. It concerns having a little reviving in our bondage. And that would be the title of our message today, "A Little Reviving in Our Bondage." But he says in verse 8 of Ezra 9, "And now for a little space in time, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God." And aren't you thankful for the grace of God in your life every day. I know that you are. We're saved by God's amazing grace. Were it not for His grace, we would not be here today. We would not even be a child of God. We wouldn't have the Holy Spirit living in our heart were it not for the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense, or God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Our sins being placed on Him, and His righteousness being imputed to you and me. For a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God. Our Lord always gives His children space to repent of our sins and turn back to Him. He always does. But His long-suffering and His patience do have limits. For example, you know, in the days of Noah, 120 years they had space to repent before the flood came upon the entire earth. There were space to repent even before Judah went into captivity, but yet they failed to do so. And so when that window closed, the discipline and chastening hand of the Lord fell upon them. But yet in all of that, we read in other verses of Scripture where it says that the Lord hath not punished us as much as our iniquities deserve. Even in chastisement, God is merciful to us. And so He says, now, for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And there's the phrase that I titled the message. For a little space, He has lightened our eyes. That means that the burden has been lifted from our heart, from our shoulders, that we might rejoice in the Lord once again. Over in Psalm chapter 34, we find this, where the word lightened is used there concerning David. And he said this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and the Lord heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears. The humble looked to the Lord, and they were lightened." The humble looked unto the Lord, and their faces were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Their burdens were lifted, and they were joyful once again in the Lord. Just as Ezra was when he first came to Jerusalem, just as the Israelite was when they first restored the temple. And so he says, He has given us a little reviving in the midst of our bondage. And He will do the same for us today. For let us remember that there are three things that we must experience to have revival in our lives. Number one, we must feel the convicting of the Holy Spirit for our sin. The convicting of the Spirit for our sin. And when we feel that conviction, then, as Ezra did, we must confess our sins to the Lord in prayer, and then repent of our sin and be converted. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. After the Apostle Peter sinned, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, we find this. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus said unto Peter, I have prayed for thee." And so even Jesus himself, thank the Lord, prays for you and me as our great high priest. And even in the Old Testament, he was there praying for his people then. "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Sometimes our faith fails. But Jesus said, "I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That is a recipe for revival. Being convicted, then confessing and repenting of our sin, and then being converted. The Apostle Peter again says this in Acts chapter 3. That same Peter in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. When he was preaching to the church in Jerusalem, he said this about being converted. "But those things that God before showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ the Messiah should suffer, he has so fulfilled those things. Repent you therefore and be converted." Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of renewal and refreshing with the water of the Holy Spirit to the thirsty soul of the child of God. And so we see back in our text again in Ezra chapter 9. Look at verse 9. He says, "For we were bondmen." You and I also were bondmen and bondwomen. We were in bondage to sin, and sin causes death. We were in captivity to sin. He says, "We were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage." And the same is true for you and me today. We were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but rather He hath extended mercy to us. Amen. The Lord has extended mercy unto us. And He's done that through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Justice called, but mercy answered. The justice of God was meted out on our suffering substitute on the cross of Calvary, so that His mercy might be poured out upon you and me. And He says that He has extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia. The Bible says in Proverbs, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it whithersoever He wills." He did it with King Cyrus, King Darius, King Artaxerxes, or Artaxerxes, that allowed Ezra to return to Jerusalem. And so He says, "To give us a reviving." It is a gift from God Himself. When we experience revival, it is a gift of God. "To give us a reviving, and to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Now the wall had not yet been completed. That would be completed by Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah. But yet the temple was complete. The worship of God had resumed. And the Lord had blessed them with a little reviving in their bondage. But you know what? I want more than a little reviving. I want a lot. Don't you? I want a lot of reviving, not just a little. It reminds me of a statement that Jesus made to His disciples in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, Jesus said this. I can find it. He says, "Fear not, little flock." I found it. Luke 12 and 32. Luke 12 and 32. Luke 12 and 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And that is experiencing great revival. Don't be afraid, little flock. Now, when he says little, it could mean little in number. But also, I believe it means a term of endearment. How that he loved them so dearly. He called them his little flock. Just like the Apostle John does in the epistle of 1 John, referring to my little children. My dearly beloved children. Don't be afraid, little flock, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we have that privilege today to enter into His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. So what was their response to their sin? And what was the people's response to the leadership of Ezra and his prayer? Look in chapter 10 of Ezra, chapter 10. "Now when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled to him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. They were repenting of their sin, weeping and wailing." And we find that there was one by the name of Shechaniah who came of the sons of Elam to Ezra, saying, "We have trespassed against our God, having taken these strange wives of the people of the land." But he says this, "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." There is still hope that we can turn this thing around. There's still hope. There's still a window of opportunity to repent and forsake our sins. "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15:4, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then he says in verse 3, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God." Let us make an agreement with our God to put away all of those strange wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, speaking of Ezra, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. And you read on in chapter 10 that it was indeed carried out, and their trespasses were put away. We are a peculiar people. We are called out of the world to be a holy people. I referred to this earlier in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, where he says, beginning in verse 14, "And be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" There's none. There's no agreement there. So Paul says to you and me today in verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And now as I close, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. A few weeks ago, we spent a lot of time in 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, where he speaks about being a peculiar people. "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people." The word there, peculiar, means a purchased people. "Why are we to be separate and apart from the world?" Here's the reason. "That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we might show forth His praises, not just privately, but in public as well. Because in time past, we were not a people. In time past, but are now the people of God, who at one time had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, just like Israel did in Ezra's day." He says, "Dearly beloved, my little flock, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles," among the world, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, I believe that speaks of when the Lord would punish them for their persecution of God's people. And so my prayer this morning is that we would feel that conviction of the Spirit over our sin, that we would repent and confess it, just like Ezra did for Israel of old, that we might be converted, that we might be refreshed by the Lord when the time of refreshing comes from Him. For a little space, we have a little reviving. God bless you is my prayer, for Christ's sake.